We have been through New Jersey numbers of times, and we have ministered by radio and TV out of Pennsylvania. We've had literature going into the state, but we've never ministered that I know of in the state of New Jersey. We've been privileged to minister in New York, a state nearby. We've been down into Maryland, and somehow we've just never gotten into the state of New Jersey so far as having a tent meeting or auditory meeting. We've come up into these areas by radio, some of the big powerful radios around the different parts of the world has fallen across New Jersey, but otherwise we've never been here and had a chance to really fellowship the people. It's been quite a while back that Betty and I was coming down from New York, coming through New Jersey. As I came through, I whispered a prayer and I said, "Lord, I would like to reach some people in New Jersey for Jesus. I would that you would grant it to me." And so months went by, and all of a sudden God made the way, opened the door, and we were invited into this area to come and minister. So then it's a privilege to be here tonight and feel the wonderful presence of Jesus. I've been talking with God today, and I'm sure that some of you have. And I hope that during this meeting something will be done, something will be said that will thrill your heart, because serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the great Holy Spirit. So then tonight, if you haven't come to that, you need to come to it. I'd like to get acquainted. It'd take me just a few minutes, but I'd like to talk with you. How many of you got just a minute or two to talk before we tell you about Jesus? All right, I'd love to talk to you just for a minute or two. Then we're going to minister to you. I'd like to get acquainted with you. Some of you, I don't know. I've never met you. But first of all, we were supposed to have service last night. And something happened that we didn't have service last night. We got here on time, but they didn't have everything quite ready. So then tonight, it's our first service. You know, I'm going to say something, and I know that you're not going to believe it, and I don't really expect you to. I say things that I don't expect people to believe anyway. Some of the things that I say are so wonderful and so far-reaching in the Spirit, I know for sure that they're absolute facts, but a lot of people could not possibly believe them, so I don't expect them to. I just tell it to the people. And I hope that somewhere along the line that they'll be able to search their Bibles or get into the Word of God or into the Spirit and find out just how wonderful and real it really is. But I'm always having visions and experiences and going places, seeing things and learning things of God that's hard to believe. Hard for me to believe when I first come to them until I really understand what God is saying. I had an experience. It's been probably a week or so ago. This experience was so unbelievable that when I related it to the reporters a few days ago, I told them when I related it, I said, "I don't expect you to believe it." But nevertheless, he was interested and wanted to write it. You know, we're always having reporters that want to do stories on our ministry, and especially around Little Bethlehem. We've had two reporters of two papers in the last few days. And I was relating this unusual experience that just happened to us. And said, "I don't expect you to believe it, but I want to tell it to you." And you know, coming here, setting this tent in this area, this has to do with such an astounding thing until there would be no way that you could even comprehend it, let alone believe it. It would take weeks for me to talk with you and to indoctrinate you or to program your mind before you could ever even comprehend it. Even if you're a very intelligent person, spiritual things still take a lot of time. And sometimes even the most intelligent people can't reach unto them. The Bible teaches that God has set these things abundantly above all that we're able to ask or even think. You know, he's gone beyond our thinking ability. In school, in college, in study, in prayer, in fasting, it's still beyond our thinking ability. He has said it abundantly and above all that we're able to ask or even think, that it might be of him and that he might be the one that gives it so that no one can get it on their own. The Bible said he's made it revelations unto babes, such as will learn. Well, that is, he has revealed these things unto us by his Spirit. The Bible tells us that the natural man, or that is people who are naturally minded, carnally minded, the Bible teaches that they receive not the things of God, neither can they know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And the Bible tells us that we should pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation, that the church should talk to God and ask God to grant unto them the spirit of revelation, that God might reveal these wonderful things to us by his great, wonderful Spirit. To know these things, to be spiritually minded, is life and peace. But to be intellectually minded, to be carnally minded, to have your mind on the things of the world, is death. It is death. The reason for that is because Lucifer, or Satan, savors the things that be of the flesh. He savors the things that be of the world. And his major interest is those things that be tangible, those things that we're surrounded by. His interest is in natural things because he does not have any spiritual inheritance. He doesn't have any chance for the blessings of the Spirit or the things of the Spirit. He doesn't have any chance for eternal life. Therefore, he desires the things that be of the flesh. That's why that the world thrives and so greatly and gets along so good, because the world loveth its own. But the Bible tells us when you turn to God that you're not of this world. He said, I've chosen you out of this world, and I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring or restitution of all things. So then, the natural man cannot receive these great spiritual things. But a spiritual man searcheth out these things. For the Bible said, the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God. It says, yea, the deep things. I have to talk about the deep things of God. Most of the time in my meetings, I don't get to do that. I have to take a group of people aside to talk to them about the deep things, or in a little Bethlehem, we talk about the deep things because our people are indoctrinated in the deep revelation of Jesus Christ. But usually at our tent meetings, we have to deal more with winning souls and praying for the sick and helping people to get their minds into the Spirit to where they can grow in the wonderful grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that to the full measure of the full stature of the Son of God. So, let me say this, and then we're going to read. It is a true fact that this tent meeting in this area has such an astounding significance concerning mass humanity throughout the world, and especially them of the United States. I'm speaking of the civil side of life now. And the church world in the greatest kind of way. This meeting has to do with the church. It has to do with the church world. It has to do with the bride of Christ in a great, great way. But this particular meeting has to do with the civil side of life in such an unbelievable manner. And I'm not expecting you to believe this, but I'm going to say it anyway. That if the people of the immediate area within miles knew what this had to do with concerning them in their civil side of life, I honestly, from my heart, don't believe that you could get a parking place within a radius of 1 mile near the tent. I don't expect you to believe that, but nevertheless, It's true anyhow. It's true. The thing that is taking place here in the setting of this tent and the reason that we're here is so astoundingly amazing until people would flock in by the thousands from everywhere. You couldn't keep them away. There wouldn't be no way. We wouldn't be able to keep order. There'd be so many people. But I thank God that Jesus has hid these things from the eyes of the wise and the prudent and revealed them or made them revelation unto babes such as will learn. He said one time, "Fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom." And he tells us that we should strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many shall try and not be able. Many people in religious walks of life today, they're trying to get into the kingdom of God. And they're so sure that they found the way. But they still haven't found the way. Many of them shall try. They'll make a real genuine effort to get into the kingdom of God. But the Bible said they will not be able. But if we'll follow after Jesus, he'll show us the way. Because he said, "I am the way." All right, let's read just a little bit in the Word of the Lord. Over in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, at the first verse. Let me say this just before we read. I know it's turned off a little bit cool. You might have to slip into a sweater sometimes coming out here. But you know, this is really to our advantage because mosquitoes are real friendly up here. And when it cools off a little bit, it makes it so much better. It kind of discourages those fellas a little. So I'd rather contend with just a little coolness than mosquitoes. Men, mosquitoes don't get along good at all. So I think it's the Lord working with us. And if it gets just a little bit cool, well, throw on a sweater. And if it gets too cool, well, we'll throw a little heat under here. All right, 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the first verse. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. But then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Either, except I shall speak to you, either by revelation or by knowledge, or by prophecy or by doctrine. And even things without life giving sound, whether piped or harped, except they give a distinction in the sounds,
How shall it be known what is piped to harp? Or if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all of that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Notice here in the 26th verse, he tells us that we should have a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation, a psalm, or we should have a song. And then it tells us here, in the 6th verse of the 14th chapter, he said, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. He said, it's not going to profit you anything. So then when we come together to speak to you either by revelation or by doctrine. I must speak to you either by revelation or by doctrine. I must prophesy something that God has given unto me, or else it will not profit you anything. A lot of places you go, you hear ministers, they say, we do not teach doctrine. One of the first things you'll hear is they say, we do not teach doctrine. Now, I don't mean this wrong, because we're not here to fight, but we are here to tell you the truth. We're here for that purpose. When you hear an individual and he tells you that he does not preach doctrine, he does not teach doctrine, you'll be wise if you'll get up and go out and leave right then and there. Because he is a false teacher. That's the first thing. See, the Bible said, who can I teach doctrine? And if an individual tells you that, he is after one thing, and that is a great gathering of people to get a great offering or to get money or to be a celebrity among the people. And he careth not for the human soul. A man that is sent of God, he will either speak to you by doctrine, or he will speak to you by revelation, or he will speak to you by the knowledge of God, or by prophesying. He will take one of these things in every sermon or every time you come together, and he will speak to you with this kind of understanding. Tonight he may speak to you by a revelation of Jesus Christ. Tomorrow he may speak to you by doctrine. The next night he may speak to you by knowledge. And the next night he may speak to you by prophecy. But whatever, there's one thing for sure. He's going to speak to you by one of those things. If he doesn't speak to you by one of those things, then you know that he is not sin of God. See, the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. Is that right? All right. So then, I'm here tonight. I want to speak to you in the name of the Lord. Now, I don't know exactly what I'll speak to you about, whether it be by revelation, by knowledge, or doctrine, or whatever, because we come in the name of the Lord, and we come to try to find the Spirit in the mind of God, because God, he knows what we need from night to night. You know, the Bible teaches that the preparation of man's heart is from God. God prepares our heart. All men's hearts are alike to this extent. God has made all men. It doesn't matter whether it's the black man, the white man, or the Chinese, or whether it's the German, whatever it might be, God, pardon me, has made all men's hearts alike. And that is to seek after some supernatural thing. Everybody, some way or another, seeks after some supernatural thing. Did you know it is said of the Antichrist that when even the beast or the Antichrist comes on the scene, that he will have a god and he will worship some supernatural thing. He will worship a god that will be so strange that never his fathers or anyone ever worshiped a god like that. Every man has a god. Now he puts something up in his life and that thing becomes a god to him. It may be something that you don't care for. It may be something of the flesh. It might be something out yonder in the sports world or whatever it is, but he will put something preeminent in his mind and he will give all of his desire to it. He will give all of his heart to it. It will be his ambition. It will be his whole life. It will make him happy when nothing else will make him happy. He will follow after that one thing above all of the things of his life. Now, he might do many things in his life, but that one thing in his life will have the preeminence, and that will be his God. Whatever has the preeminence in your life is your God. Now, we don't like to acknowledge that. We like to think different, you know. And we like to say, well, that's just something that entices me, and that's something that I enjoy, and that's something that I just want to do. But, Brother Pike, it isn't a God to me. But I want you to know, whatever you give your spirit to, whatever you give your life to, whatever your ambition is, your full ambition in life, that is a God unto you. And in the day of the judgment, you will answer to the great God Almighty for having substituted and put something in the place of God Himself. God has made your heart to seek after a joy and a rest and a peace and a satisfaction that can only come from the God of heaven. Anything in this world is a temporal thing, and it will never fully satisfy you. Now, so then it is wonderful to know that we can, every individual, no matter who, that we can, as people around the world, that we can seek after the true and the living God, and we can claim Him as our God. You know, there's many gods in the world today, isn't that right? There's many gods in the world today. All kind of gods here in America. People's hearts are seeking after all kind of things in just here in America. And all around the world, there's all kind of gods. There's Confucius, there's Buddha. There is all kind of gods everywhere. God among the Chinese people, God among the African people, God among the Israelites, and gods among the Germans. All of them are gods. They worship God. Some of them are of wood and some of them are of stone. Back in the Old Testament, they had all kind of gods. They worshiped Moloch. They worshiped the God of fire. They worshiped all kind of gods back there. But God, the great one and only God of heaven, He commanded us to worship Him. He said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." No other gods. "I alone am God," He said. He said, "I am God. I stretched out the heavens alone. No one was there to help Me." He said, "I did it all by Myself. I alone am God, and there is no other God before Me." And He warned them in the Old Testament. He said, "See that you do not turn your hearts toward any other god, lest I come upon you and destroy you quickly." He said, "If your heart turns to another god, I will then be angry, and I will suddenly come upon you and destroy you quickly." Did you know the only thing today that keeps God from destroying the people quickly is the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ is still upon the seat of atonement? If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ being upon the seat of atonement, God would come out upon us and destroy us in a minute. Isn't that right? Did you know that God got so angry with Israel that He told Moses, their great leader, He said, "Moses, get back out of the way." He said, "The people are sinning down in the valley, and they're worshiping another god." And He said, "Just get back out of the way." He said, "And I'll destroy every one of them, Moses, and I'll take you, and I'll raise you up, and I'll bring a great nation just out of you, because you're My pleasure, Moses." And Moses raised his hand, being a type of Jesus Christ standing in the gap. He raised his hand up before God, so to speak, and he said, "No, Lord." He said, "If you're going to blot anybody's name out of the book of life, blot Mine out of the book of life." Isn't that a beautiful picture of Jesus? The Lord Jesus Christ lifting His hand to heaven, saying to the Holy Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the Bible said God smote His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We esteem Him smitten of God, and there God bruised His own Son, that you and I might escape the awful judgments of the eternal God. Now, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," said they don't know what they're doing. And so then God forgave us. But folks, let me tell you something. Did you know that in the day that we're living in, that Jesus cannot say to the Heavenly Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Because in the day that we're living in, there has been so much gospel preached throughout the world until people all over the world know what they're doing. They know if they're sinning, they know that they're sinning. If they are doing something wrong, they know that they're doing something wrong. They've been told that it's wrong. It's been pointed out to them that it is wrong. Therefore, the judgments of God is burning like a fiery indignation. And God is waiting for that moment for the blood to get off of the mercy seat. You know, we say God loves everybody. And preachers will preach through the land, "Don't worry, don't fret, God loves everybody." But I want to tell you something, folks. They are misrepresenting the gospel to you, and they are misrepresenting the truth to you. The Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. How can you say that God loves the wicked when He's angry with the wicked every day? God is angry with the wicked every day. You can't go around telling people that God loves everybody. God loves you if you'll believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves you if you'll make an effort to serve Him. God loves you if you'll just walk in the direction that Christ has set for you to walk in. But how can you love somebody and be angry with them every day? Why, you? How could I tell you tonight? I say, "Folks, I love you." And I go back here and I tell Brother Taylor, I say, "I'm angry with them. I'll pursue them till I destroy them. I'll pursue them till they perish from over the face of the earth. Their offerings is abomination in My sight. Their prayers is abomination in My sight. All of their prayers is abomination in My sight," God said. "The prayers of the wicked are abomination in My sight." He said, "All of their offerings is abomination in My sight. I will pursue them, saith the Lord, until they perish from off of the face of the earth. I will pursue the wicked. Beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. And all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. Can God love somebody and do those things? No, my brother. It is true that God has so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that right? Now, you say, well, Brother Pike, God tells us not to love the world. For the Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, he says, all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And the world and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. How then can God tell me not to love the world, and then God say in his word that I so love the world that I gave my Son to die? That's a little confusing to us, isn't it? Now, but listen, God so loved the world in the condition that he made it in the days of Adam and Eve. He made it beautiful. He made it without sin. He made it for people to enjoy and people to live upon and to live forever and enjoy the wonderful eternal life of God. God so loved the world in the condition that he made it, that he gave his only Son, that he might redeem the world from its fallen condition and bring it back to that great millennium day of that great restoration of the Holy Spirit and that wonderful eternal life of God. God loves the world like that. But in the condition that it's in right now, God says to you and I, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It's all the golden wedge and it's all under the curse. Don't love it now, but oh, just love Jesus and ask Jesus to give you what he will of it. And God will sanctify and run everything through the filter of his blood. And he will give it to you and you can enjoy it. And God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. Did you know you can have the desires of your heart? The Bible said the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. And if you'll just call on Jesus, he'll run everything through the filter and it will come out in that day and you can have everything that you want. And even in this present hour, you can have the blessings of God. He said, I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. He said, and ye shall be like a tree that's planted by the water. Ye shall bring forth your fruit in your season. Your leaves shall not wither and whatsoever you do shall prosper. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's wonderful to be a Christian, isn't it? What a wonderful hour. Did you know that speaking of gods and worshiping gods and strange gods, that every god in the world today can be traced back to the old Babylonian Empire? Did you know that that is a historical fact? Every one that the children of Israel worship can be traced back to Nimrod. Nimrod was the father of gods. He was the beginning of the whole problem. And did you know, it sounds strange, but even Buddha and those gods over there among the Chinese and the foreign flung corners of the earth where they have gods, every one of them, historically speaking, can carefully in detail be traced back to Nimrod as that father of false gods. So then, if we know that every god in the world can be traced back to that serpent that deceived the people there in the garden that come down to Nimrod, and from Nimrod all those gods spring off, if everything that pertains to a god can be traced back to that, that means that there's only one true and living God. Isn't that wonderful? We say, well, I don't know, Brother Pike. Maybe some of those gods are real. But every one of them goes back to Nimrod. And we know that Nimrod was horrible. He was horrible. Now then, going back to Nimrod, did you know that he would take the fairest children among the people and offer them up for a sacrifice? He is known as the God that devoured the children because they would offer their children up for a sacrifice. And every God in the world today, it doesn't matter what it is, it might be here in America, and it might be that very thing that I spoke of that's got control of your spirit and got control of your heart. It may be that thing that you place the great emphasis upon that you so love and think there's nothing wrong with it. But remember what the Bible says, love not the world, love not the world, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, all that is of the world. is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh, and the world passeth away and the lust passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So then tonight, ask yourself this question: are you interested in the world? Are you a friend to the world? The Bible said if you are a friend to the world, then you are an enemy to God. Tonight, if you are a friend to the world tonight, if the world loves you tonight, then you are of the world. For the Bible said the world loves its own. The rendering cosmos, we are not to love it in the original rendering. We are not to love that which is to pass away. We are not to enjoy that which is contrary to God. We are not to be worldly minded, nor carnally minded. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I'd rather have that out there in the world. If that's what religion is, just give me the world. Did you know that God will do just exactly that? If you'd rather have the world, and you'd rather have the things of this world, God will give you the things of this world, my beloved friend. If you'd rather have the prestige of life and the wealth of life and all of the things of this life, then God will give it to you. God will give it to you. I want you to look at something for just a few minutes. First of all, look at the condition of the world today. We know it's just about to blow apart. You can tell that by Israel. Then they here a few days ago, some of our planes shot down a couple of the planes over there that was Russian planes. I believe it was out of Libya. You know everything's just ready to blow apart. So far as the world, if you take it, you don't have much because God's fixing to tear the whole thing up. Now, I know that God doesn't destroy the earth. God made the earth. But God lets, he allows the devil to do it. And men with evil minds, they destroy the earth. God said, I will destroy them that destroy the earth. That's my property. I made the earth. I made the earth and all these men that's conniving and building these bombs and all of these things that are detrimental to mankind. I will destroy them that destroy the earth, God said. That's my prerogative. They're encroaching upon my rights. I will destroy them that destroy the earth. Men that take morals from the earth. A lot of rock and roll singers and all these beatniks and Beatles and dope addicts and all of these different kind of people with these evil shows and everything that is taking the morals away from the earth, that's stealing the morals of mankind. They're letting devils of sickness come in by the millions. When you take the virtue of the earth away, did you know that devils come in? Did you know that you have no guard against sickness except virtue? Did you know that's why the world is sick today? That's why there's cancer. That's why there's paralysis, heart diseases. That's why there's insanity. That's why there's poverty in the land today. It is because people have done away with the virtues of the earth. Lucifer cannot live where there's virtues. Did you know that? He must contaminate. He must degrade. And when you get degraded, when you become contaminated, when you lose your virtue, Lucifer comes in, and sickness comes in with him. Because it takes virtue to turn away sickness. You want me to prove it by the Bible? The Bible said Jesus, after fasting so many days, he came back out and he returned in the power of the Spirit. And the Bible said a little woman got next to him. She got up close and she touched the hem of his garment. And just immediately she felt within herself that she was healed of the plague. Isn't that right? The woman became healed just as soon as she touched the master's garment. And Jesus said, I perceive that virtue went out of my body. I perceive that virtue went out of my body. That little woman had drawn the virtue that had cleansed her and done away with that contamination. And all of a sudden within her body she felt completely healed and completely whole. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible said, if anything have any virtue in them, let this be the meditation of your mind. Think on these. Meditate on the laws of God day and night. Brother, we need a lot of virtue. If anything be lovely, if anything be pure, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery, being made in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let this mind of Christ be in you. The Bible said, stir up your pure mind. Oh, what a beautiful thought I am thinking, as the songwriter said, concerning that great speckled bird. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing tonight
to know that we can escape the powers of Lucifer. We can escape the gods of this world. We can escape the lust of the flesh. And we can have one God, the great God of virtue, the great God of healing, the great God of power, the great God that makes us like a tree planted by the water that lets everything that we do prosper. When I think of these things, I look around and I think about the world today. And I want you to think about it for a few minutes with me. Let's take America, for instance. We're more acquainted with it than anything else. Did you know that our America today is completely different from the time that the forefathers set it up? It is completely different. You know, it wasn't very far from your state here, down the shore ways, there the pilgrims came in and landed. I'm sure that most of you people in this area are familiar with it. As a matter of fact, I think up here at Salem, John Hancock's old home place is up there, isn't it? I noticed that coming through. The president of the Independences. Now, look at that. In 1789, when Washington came to office, did you know that 3 hours before the inauguration, beginning at 9 o'clock in the morning, the people of America, wasn't but about 4 million, America reaching from over the Mississippi River back up here to the Atlantic, and from Canada down to Mexico, that's all there was of it. But people, 3 hours before the inauguration, they came together in the churches. And for 3 hours, they prayed to God and they sought God concerning their new president or their first president and concerning the government and the Congress that was already in session. At noonday, the man came forth. Washington came in. They put him into office. That man was known to pray some of the most beautiful, unselfish prayers that's ever been prayed. That man prayed prayers like this: "Oh God, remember me. And oh God, watch over me. And oh God, I'm dependent on thee." And he prayed, "God, ever keep me mindful of the judgment." He said, "For someday, God, I must stand before you at the great throne of judgment." And he said, "In that day, O God, I must give an account to you for every deed that I've done in my body while I live." I'm talking about Washington now. While I lived here in this earth. Washington fasted. Washington fasted. There was days when he would not eat a bite of food. All day long he fasted. Washington, the great president of the United States, fasted and prayed to God. A great leader. But look at today. Today they want to let some mad woman take prayer out of school. Today, a woman that her own son stood up and told how foolish his mother was, that he believed in this God. Today, they don't want "In God We Trust" on the money. Today, they don't fast in Congress. Today, they don't pray to God in Congress. They might say a little popcorn prayer, and then after that, pass the liquor bottle. Somebody say, "I love Jesus." I said they might pray a little popcorn prayer, and after that, pass the whiskey bottles. As a matter of fact, I think they put hard liquor back in the White House after the last president took it out. But look at the difference. We say, "What's wrong with our nation? Why, we were such a great nation. In 1752, when that Liberty Bell come over here with that inscription on it, proclaim liberty to all the people and unto all the inhabitants thereof throughout the land. Look what a great democracy that we had. Look what a great world we had. But why did we have it? We had a great leader. We had one that prayed, one that sought God. We had a president that done more praying than preachers of today does. We had a president that fasted more than preachers fast today. Did you know it wasn't too long ago that they took a survey in the churches, and in the churches proved that the preachers didn't average praying 15 minutes a day. And the laity, I'm talking about people that are supposed to be the cream of the crop, they didn't average praying 3 minutes a day. But Washington and great leaders, men that love God, men that were known to get off of their horses along the trail somewhere and pray, men that were so spiritual that at the great siege in Valley Forge, when the snow covered the ground and the soldiers were penned in, they were so close to God in prayer and in fasting that the angel of God came and stood before him and said, "Son of the Republic, look and learn." And told him of the destiny of America, the fall of America and what would happen to it. He was so close to God that on one occasion, having been shot at a number of times with the bullets ripped through his coats, and horses shot out from under him, he kept going by faith in God and praying. And so close to God that after a great battle, one of the Indian chiefs later came to him and met him as he was exploring some country and said, "I've traveled far to talk with you." And as he talked with him, he said, "I've got prophecy for this great young warrior." And this Indian related to him, said, "There was a time when the white man's blood flowed down the stream in Indian country." He said, "And there was a time when I told my marksmen to level their guns on you. I stood and I told them, his best marksmen," he said, "they leveled their guns on you." He said, "They were guns that did not miss, except for you." He said, "Those guns did not miss." He said, "And they were leveled on you." And the chief said, "When I looked at you, I said, this young brave warrior is not like the others. He's like an Indian. He fights like we do. Level your guns on him and kill him." He said, "The guns was leveled on you, and when they fired," he said, "you remained unharmed." He said, "The great spirit has his hands on you. And I've traveled many miles." He said, "My influence is great. It reaches far and wide." He said, "But I've come to tell you this one thing, that the great spirit watches over you, and that people who are not yet born shall praise thee." You know, the Bible said, "I praise you in a good thing." Paul said, "Praise a man in a good thing." He said, "Those that are not yet born shall praise thee, and ye shall become the ruler of an empire." Think about that. God watching over him. That was the kind of president we had. No wonder we've got the America that we've got. No wonder God did what he did for this great land. But brother, sister, you can rest assured, with the presidents that we're putting in office one after another, I've not got anything to say against them, but they need to get right with God, and they need to pray, and they need to quit playing the hypocrite and get down to business and get away from a form of religion. The Bible said, having a form of religion, denying the power thereof, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And they need to call on God like Washington did. And brothers and sisters, we will have the same great America that we had back in the days of the same great leaders. We could go on and on speaking of this wonderful thing. And you know, tonight you could never believe it. I know you couldn't. But that's why we're here in the Garden City of New Jersey tonight. The thing that is transpiring, the thing that has taken place, the thing that has reached a great ultimatum. Right here at this moment, there is something that is transpiring and taking place that only God in heaven knows about and them to whom he hath revealed it. But I want you to know tonight, it's my privilege as an individual to stand here and talk to you. It's my privilege to tell you about Jesus and that one God. It's my privilege tonight to let you know that your hearts are supposed to worship him and him alone, and that he will bless you with all heavenly blessings, all spiritual blessings, all physical, financial blessings. He will bless you if you'll follow him and if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to stand with me. I had purpose in my heart. I wasn't going to hold you long tonight. First night of the meeting, it's a little cool. Appreciate your kind attention. Having talked with you this little bit tonight, I hope
I hope that you can get into the things that we're speaking of, and maybe as the nights wear on, that I can get a little bit stronger, a little bit deeper, and say things a little more freely to where you can understand just what the Lord is doing. You know, the prophets of old, they walked in the Spirit. The Bible teaches if you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Isn't that right? Now, the original rendering of the word lust is desire. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the desire of your own understanding and thinking. I know this is strong, but the Bible said, lean not to thine own understanding. Lean not to your own reasoning. Don't try to figure it out. Lean not to your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart. All of the promises of God, they're yea and amen. If the Lord said it, we just say amen. Glory to God. If God said it, that's the way it is. I'm not going to believe my reasoning. I'm not going to believe what I see. I'm going to believe what God said about it. If a person's got cancer and they're dying with cancer, if they ever hope to get healed, they're going to have to believe God's word instead of what the doctor said about it. Now, I know doctors can diagnose cancers, but it takes God to heal cancers. Isn't that right? So then we've got to believe in God. If you've got some kind of physical defect, did you know that God will heal it? Did you know the Bible speaks of salvation after this fashion, that salvation is deliverance from physical evil? Did you know that the definition of the word salvation tells us that that is deliverance from physical evil as well as spiritual evil? That God's salvation means healing for your body just like it does deliverance for your spirit. It is deliverance for you physically, spiritually, and financially. God will deliver your body, soul, and spirit. And Paul said, preserve it blameless unto the coming of the Lord. So tonight, he's got great things for you folks. But you know what? As long as the church is wishy-washy and like a seesaw that's up and down and like a swing that's in and out all the time, they're not going to get anything from God. The Bible said the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. But when we come to the place to where we ask in faith, nothing wavering, when we make up our mind that we're going to be exclusively for Christ, and that we're not going to try to mix darkness with light. You know, darkness, the Bible refers to it as our intellectual reasoning. We're not going to lean to the worldly side of things and our intellectual reasoning, but we're going to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Then when we come to these things and we decide that we're not going to be wishy-washy, brother, sister, the Bible said, ask what you will, I'll do it for you. Whatever you desire, he said, all you got to do is just decree a thing in your heart, I will bring it to pass. If you'll decree a thing in your heart, ask of God, I'll give it to you. Ask in faith, nothing wavering, and I'll give it to you. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul. Oh, sweet spirit, can you sing it with me? Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail though I'll cease no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Say it one more time now. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail though I'll cease no more. And though the tempest it may sweep
out over the wild stormy deep. But in Jesus I am safe evermore. Lift your hands up with me now while they're playing on the instruments here. And let's worship God for just a few minutes now. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the wonderful presence of Jesus here right now. I ask for the moving of your spirit tonight, Almighty God. I ask for the blessing that come down from heaven. I ask for the touch. May you heal tonight, Jesus. And I feel you healing tonight. I feel your presence tonight, God. May you heal tonight. May every person receive that special touch from heaven. Oh, God. Oh, hallelujah. May your wonderful spirit sweep over our soul tonight. Dear God, as we anchor our soul in the haven of rest, Father, as we find that wonderful way of God, Father, heal tonight. Father, forgive tonight. Oh, God, save and make alive tonight. Jesus, I ask you to move by your blessing. I ask you to move by your power. I ask you to move by your spirit. The wonderful name of Jesus tonight. Hallelujah. While the Spirit of God's here tonight, I wonder if you'd like to have our prayer tonight. If you'd just step out for a minute, step around the altar. We're not going to lay hands on you tonight, but we are going to pray tonight for you collectively speaking that God will do something for you. Maybe you've got a problem. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you've got a financial problem. Maybe a physical problem. Maybe you've got a problem where evil powers keep harassing your mind and you just can't get peace and you can't get away from it. If so, God will help you tonight. You know, a lot of times just accepting the prayer of the evangelist can break the yoke. The Bible teaches that the anointing will break the yoke. And I feel the anointing of God here tonight. I feel it here tonight. And the anointing will break the yoke. If you'll step out just for a minute, step up here to the altar, I'll pray for you. Can you do that while we sing again now? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Hallelujah. Don't you love Jesus? Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah. You know, the Bible teaches that we should worship God. God inhabits the praise of his people. God is a great spirit, like the Indian chief said to Washington, the great spirit. And the great Holy Spirit tonight is here. And if we worship God, God will do something special for us tonight. Just lift your hearts up and love Jesus. Can you do it tonight? Can you lift your spirits up to God? Let the greatness of God come into your heart. Let the reality of God come into your heart tonight. You know, God wants to be real to you. God wants to quicken your spirit tonight to bless you. Just lift your hands up and love him tonight. Can you do that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Have you anchored your soul tonight? Have you anchored your soul tonight? Have you really truthfully made the crossing tonight? Have you anchored your soul tonight in the haven of God's rest? Are you tonight completely yielded to Christ? Are you completely surrendered to the Son of God tonight? Have you made that divine interchange? Oh, brother, sister, tonight, I invite you to call upon the name of Jesus. I invite you to call upon the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let God bless you tonight. Let God love you tonight. You know, that's what's wrong with God's people. The world is hollering for the ball games, and the world is hollering for all of the entertainments of the world. But God's people fail to worship him. God's people fail to let go. And God's people fail to be free in the Spirit to love Jesus and to worship Jesus. Oh, my brother, we've got something to holler about tonight. We've got something to shout about tonight. We've got something to praise God about tonight. Did you know that? We've got the greatest thing of the universe tonight. God has given it to us. Let's worship God tonight. Let's love God tonight. Let God take hold in your spirit and in your life tonight. And we pray together as we worship God. Father of heaven, tonight I pray in the lovely name of your darling Son, Jesus. May your Spirit, O God, reach out tonight and heal these people. May your Spirit tonight, God, reach out, O God, and bring a complete touch of the greatness of God tonight in these lives. If there is anyone here tonight that has physical defects, I condemn that evil in the name of Jesus. Father, by the spilled blood of Christ tonight, I condemn that evil. Oh God, if anybody's harassed with evil spirits tonight, I condemn that evil. And I charge the powers of Satan tonight to get away from these people tonight. I plead the blood of Jesus upon these people, my Father. And I command the evils to get away from these people tonight. Oh God, and sanctify anew these people, my God, and fill them with the Holy Ghost tonight. May the Holy Spirit fill this tent and anoint these grounds and sanctify these grounds as in the days of Moses. Make it holy ground, Father, to heal these people, to bless these people, to forgive them of sin tonight. Father, if there's anybody that needs Christ tonight, may the Spirit of God come into their life and may they be healed. Oh God, may they be healed tonight. May they be healed tonight. Father, if they need a financial blessing from God, if they're pressed in their finance, oh God, may they receive blessings tonight. May they be like the tree that's planted by the water, oh God, and may you heal them. May you bless them, oh God, tonight in your wonderful name. I ask you to do it in the wonderful name of Jesus tonight.
Oh, reach out.
Hallelujah. Can you sing that? Reach out and touch the Lord. Hallelujah. Mm. Oh, reach out and touch my Lord as He goes by. You'll find that He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. Oh, He's passing by this moment. Your needs He'll supply.